Mercy for today. Now we're ready to get started. Andrew's got a bad back. I got to get talking quick. For what? Before the Kraken? Before the Kraken comes out? That's what people on Facebook are saying. They're like, let's hold on. Maybe Trump's gonna, like, all. I've never seen Republicans beg for martial law. So stupid. Lock us up. That's what they're doing. You got to be a hypnotized moron to be like, well, Trump. Well, our only hope is if Trump declares martial law. Right. Who was that, your gun? Wasn't a picture of your wife or anything. It was your AR. It's your AR. Kerry, that's very affectionate towards his AR, isn't it? He's like, I hope I can look at you again. Because you know what I say when I look at mine? When I look at mine, I say, man, I wonder if I can sell you for a lot more if Biden outlaws you. Because you are so stinking gone if I can, because I don't even care. See ya. Man, I don't care. I'm like, man, if I can make money on it, I'll see ya. It's gone. I don't care. I don't need it. I don't even need one. I don't care. Because I know if I have anything that big I have to shoot at, it's going to come with tanks anyway, and I'm not going to win. I'm telling you right now. If I have anything like that to shoot at, it's going to be like big armed vehicles that come into the neighborhoods, and they just point a cannon and go, doot, 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 doot. Boom! And then my house goes, boom! And then it's gone. That's what's going to happen. And all these Patriots are going, we're going to win! I'm like, nope, you're going to get flattened. Dead. Big thing. Bigger than you know. Like Trump said, big. I mean huge. Really, really huge and big thing. Big military. Big stuff. I mean, are you like, seriously? Like, Paul, like, you can't, there's no hiding out there. All they're going to do is go like this. Boom! And blow the whole thing sky high. And you're going to be like, but I got my AR. Yeah. What are you going to use it for, a toothpick now? You're going to look like that deer that Lee shot in the face. Jostling it like this. Ain't nothing left of your body. I'm just telling you, people are dumb. You think, like we're all going, let's go. Red Dawn, let's go! Right? And they're gonna pull out big tanks and be like, and it's gonna like boom, and like hair's gonna fly and everything, just melt everything near it. I'm telling you, it's just the dumbest thing ever. All they want the guns for look, why am I on this? All right. You guys got me started. All they want everybody to arm up for is so you kill each other. That's all it's about. Because all they're going to do is sit with their big boom boom sticks in the sky, and they're going to go, their Navy ships can hit the hair out of Lee's nose right now. That's how close their bombs can get. They can take a missile from that Navy ship, like hundreds of miles away, and go, and pick the booger right out of your nose. And I'm not kidding you. They can see your nose from there. Not that it's that big, I'm sorry. But it's just, they can see your nose hairs from there. I'm telling you, it doesn't work that way. Like, it's all way beyond all that. You can have as many guns and ammo and everything you want to. You better not be trusting in that. You better trust in the God of this book. Because they're gonna blow us all away someday if they want to, and we're just gonna go to heaven and it'll be done. It'll be like, see you later, losers. Right. Right. Right, that's what I mean. And it's all set up for that. So it's like, whatever. You just got to trust the Lord. You can read every scary scenario into it, but when it's all said and done, this book's right. We're going to win either way. It just may hurt a little bit along the way, but we may get blown up along the way, but we're going to win either way. Right, that's all they're threatening us with. That's just the way you have to look at it, because there's no, like, Red Dawn scenario that's going to work. I mean, Alex Jones gathered everybody up at the Capitol to trap them, got them all trapped, and got a bunch of patriots going nuts and crazy, and then he backed off like a little weasel and weaseled out of there, and all those patriots and all those people were up there, and Trump and all of them did that. I'm telling you, they set those guys up. You'll never convince me in a million years they weren't all in on it. You'll never convince me of that. I think they knew that none of those people were going to kill anybody. All those people were just a bunch of dorks. If you look at it, most of them were just agitators, and they let them in. They let them in. Well, the FBI said that same day that they said, oh, yeah, we visited all these people that said they were going to come. And we looked at them and said, don't come. Hey, how come the only time anybody gets involved, anybody blows anything up is when they get connected to the FBI? How come people, when they're connected to all those things, those PSYOP missions and all that, then things go meltdown? Then Waco gets burned down. Then other things happen. Why? Then Ruby Ridge happens. Then all this other stuff happens. Why? Because they get those people involved with it and they instigate it. And that's what they do. They're instigators. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. That's how you know it's all fake. Like they're saying, and these people went around D.C. and they were planting these bombs. And yeah, and you visited all these people. Yeah, you said you visited these people. What was that, with suitcases full of money or what? How did you visit them? Such a joke. I'm telling you, that's why I don't believe any of it. When I look at it, I'm like, yeah, right. I just don't believe these people. I don't believe them. I don't know. Maybe you do, but I'm of the persuasion that they're all antichrist and they're all in on it. That's just how you look at it. Why? Because they all have the same spirit. All right, let's get going. Matthew chapter 16. Look, I can't be given mini sermons like that, mini rant sermons like that, and then wearing myself out. I'm getting old, you know. Right? Be doing that. Gonna have to be getting overtime on Sundays for that, man. Isn't Sundays double time and a half? Is it double time, Brother Paul, Sundays, or what is it? Amen. I feel like I put in double time. I enjoy it. I do. I like it. I like double bubble, too, because I can blow some pretty big bubbles. I thought I was looking around to see if I had a challenge there. Like, some people, like, Emma just looked at me like, yeah, right. Shattered Dreams Ministries. They do. That's right. In every market, in every economy, in everything in the economy, they know how to make good bubbles, don't they? All right. So we're looking at these verses here about the church here, and we'll be into some different verses here. But I'll give you some verses here as we go here. But let's get right into our teaching here. And we're talking about the Lord's church, obviously, and talking about the work of the ministry here in the 4th century. Now we're going to get into the martyrs. We're going to get into the teenage martyrs of the 4th century. And there's others, not just teenagers, but there's a lot of teen martyrs in this time. And you know, so we're going to start out the 4th century and kind of give an idea of what happened. Let's see here. Let me, I think I actually have something that I want to show. Let's see. Let me look something up here real quick.
That baby sounds mad. Is he mad at Lee? Are you saying he's triple chinning it? Turn to 2 Timothy 3:1. That's what I was looking for.
Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Those are going to be your memory verses this week. Okay, so, amen. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1 through 6. Now, how much ever you can do of those, some of the little ones might not be, or verse to 5, sorry. Some of the little ones might not be able to get all of those in, all right? But you get as much as you can. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Perilous times shall come. And this is what we're going to talk about here, these perilous times, all right? These two emperors, namely Diocletian and Maximin, jointly governed the empire in harmony and constancy and remained undivided. However, when they had reigned about 10 years, they took counsel together and resolved to exterminate the Christians because the discord of religion caused great dissensions both in households and in the Roman Empire. You know, those Christians are always causing trouble. You guys just can't go with the flow. You can't go with the program. You just can't give in. You can't compromise. You hate everything. Now, remember we talked about the perilous times that will come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, right? They'll be traitors. Listen to this. The apostate Christians played the part of instigators and firebrands in the rising of this persecution, holding out to the emperors the hope that the Christians could be exterminated. The persecution which ensued thereupon is considered the most grievous. Then he writes, but the enemies of the truth took the occasion to incite the emperor Diocletian against the Christians from a certain conflagration in the city of Nicomedia, and that time the place where the emperors were wont to reside, by which the palace of the emperor was totally destroyed. With this calamity, they charged the Christians. You mean they set them up? The emperor, enraged beyond measure on this account, easily believed the slanders, thinking he had sufficient reason for it. He accordingly, in the 19th year of his reign, which coincides with AD 302, issued a public decree, as was done in the days of Antiochus, that everyone in every place should sacrifice to the gods of the emperors, and that he who should refuse to do so should be punished with death. Also that the churches or meeting places and the books of the Christians should be utterly destroyed. Got to destroy their books and their meeting places, wherever they meet. Yea, there was scarcely a large city in the empire in which not daily 100 Christians or thereabouts were slain. It is also recorded that in 1 month, 17,000 Christians were put to death in different parts of the empire, so that the blood which was shed colored red many rivers. Some were hanged, others beheaded, some burned, and some sunk by whole shiploads in the depths of the sea. As touching the fearful tortures inflicted, he then writes thus, "These tyrants had some of them dragged through the streets, tied to the tails of horses, and after they were mangled and bruised, they had them put back into prison and placed upon beds of potsherds so that rest might be more excruciating for them than actual torment." So what they said was it hurt them worse to keep them alive, so we kept them alive so they could lay in bed all mangled up with broken bodies and sores everywhere and their flesh hanging out and everything, so then we could make their lives miserable. Yeah. "Sometimes they bent down with great force the branches of trees and tied one leg to one branch and the others to another and then let the branches spring back into their natural positions so that their limbs were shockingly rent in pieces." They watched it. They sat there and they watched it happen, and they watched it with glee. Because you have to have devils to do that. You have to be possessed by devils to treat people that way. "They cut off the ears, noses, lips, hands, and the toes of many, leaving them only the eyes to inflict still more pain upon them. They sharpened wooden pegs, which they inserted between the flesh and the nails, and had laid or tin melted and poured as hot as possible over their bare backs." So that gives you an understanding of what they were doing. Eusebius, who lived to see this persecution, gives a full description of it, how awful it was. We may read in his Church History, Book 8, he writes that the cause of it was the great liberty enjoyed by the Christians who had attained a great distinction. "Thus it occurred," says the author of the introduction, "that Diocletian first issued decrees commanding that all the churches or meeting places of the Christians should be demolished and the Holy Scriptures burned." That's why we got to memorize it, right? That's why. "Then another decree followed to the effect that the leaders, that is the teachers and ministers of the churches, should be compelled to sacrifice to the gods or be put to death. Then the tormenting and putting to death was extended also over the common people, the Christians. Some were torn with sharp irons, other lacerated with hooks, some burned with red hot plates, some were compelled to sacrifice, and even though they did not sacrifice, it was nevertheless proclaimed that they had." So what they did was they lied about them. Right, to get in their mind, to mess with their heads, right? And to mess with the heads of their converts. So they would say, let's say they took me, they would take me and they would say, "Well, you should sacrifice because Pastor Cooley, he sacrificed. So you should." Right? But then I would tell you, don't follow me, follow Jesus. Right? That's what I would say to you, follow the Lord. If I go wrong, you go right. Amen. Let me say that again to you. If I go wrong, you go right. And I mean that. Because the Bible's true no matter what. Any man, however any man falls. Okay, so we're going to get into some specifics here. I won't read to you all these things. You can read a lot of this in Martyr's Mirrors yourself. But here he goes on to say, "A notice to the readers. Before we proceed to give a special account of the martyrs who were put to death in this persecution, we deem it necessary to call the attention of the reader to the following points. Number one, that after AD 30, that is in the beginning of this century, many errors began to arise among some of those who were called Christians, especially among those who belonged under the Roman domain. Yea, they went so far as to resort to carnal weapons, which, however, had already previously been done by some, through which the defenseless and meek lambs of Christ suffered not a little distress, fear, and sorrow." So they basically turned on their Christian brothers. that besides the martyrs of the true faith, some of the aforementioned class suffered themselves to be killed for their opinions, whereby the death and the glorious martyrdom of the true Christian believers were not a little obscured. That in order to distinguish these from the former, we have exerted our utmost diligence, so that as far as we know, there are not found among the martyrs of whom we have given or may yet give an account of any who can be shown to have been guilty of gross errors, much less of the shedding of blood. So they weren't murderers. They didn't go after anybody. At least we have not been able to detect in any of them, and hence, in accordance with the spirit of love, we must judge and believe the best of them. And as this persecution under Diocletian and Maximin was not only very severe, but also of a long duration, we have deemed it well to present its years separately in consecutive order, and to show that the pious martyrs suffered in each year, steadfastly confessing with their blood the truth of God. The sword of Diocletian had not been drawn from its sheath, and there remained nothing but the shedding of blood and the murdering and burning of manifold ways, all directed against the innocent and defenseless lambs of Christ. Now, there have always been a differentiation. Some would take up arms, some would not. Some would take up arms against, and some would not. You know, there was a time where many of the Waldensians did not. There was a time when they did. You know, so because of near extermination, there was nobody left. They'd killed everybody. They were going to kill everybody. There wasn't going to be anything left. I don't know, you know, to judge those matters are very difficult ones to judge. That's something that you have to be fully persuaded in your own mind as far as what you would do. And I believe that. I believe you need to be. And there have been Christians that have always differed about that, you know, and that's something that you have to, you know, be at peace with the Lord for that. But let me say this to you. There ain't nothing wrong with asking God not to put you in that position. Right? There ain't nothing wrong with asking God that. In fact, we ought to. We ought to ask God that as much that we could live peaceably with all men. If Lord, if we're taken, let it be swift. Right? But anyway, that's a debate for another day as far as that goes. But it is something to think about and consider, because I wouldn't be honest to history or anything if I didn't tell you that there was often a split between those determining, some that determined to take up arms, some that did not in the defense. And it also, I think, depended on who attacked them and what it was, too, as well. You know, I think some of that, you know, I'd venture to say that. The Mennonites would have taken a more, I would say, passive response to things. But there were other groups of Anabaptists that were not so in that sense. You know, especially when it became the gospel's sake, it was not like that, you know, in that sense. But anyway, so we'll move on with that. Anthemus, bishop of the Church of Christ at Nicodemia, as also many of the members of his church, were beheaded. Among the first martyrs of the tense persecution is called Anthemus, who was bishop of the Church of Christ at Nicomedia. It is stated that he was beheaded in that city for the testimony of Jesus Christ, as also a great number of that church, all of whom obtained with him in great steadfastness. Okay, so another bishop, Phileas, bishop of the Church of Jesus Christ in Egypt. It is related that after the death of the aforementioned martyrs, Phileas, the bishop of the church of Thummus in Egypt, was sentenced to death and beheaded by virtue of the edict of the emperor on account of his faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you what, Peter said, let it be that we suffer what? As a Christian, not as a murderer, right? Not as a criminal, but as a Christian. If we're going to die, let it be said that we died for Jesus Christ. Not that we died because we were wicked or wrong, right? And because he would not give honor to the gods nor sacrifice to them. Jerome has written of him that after he became bishop, he wrote a very excellent book in the praise of the martyrs. The author of the introduction has left record on these words concerning him. Phileas, the bishop at Thummus, was entreated by the judge to have regard for his wife and children, remaining steadfast, nevertheless, was beheaded. So what they would do is they would appeal to your wife and children. They would appeal about your wife and children. Like, well, Dave, you don't want to leave. You don't want to leave Becca and Summer behind. You don't want to go through that. You don't want to do that. So they would try to get in their head. They would try to put father or mother or wife or son before that person's profession in Christ. Do you understand that? That's what their goal was. they would do that. And that's what Satan does, by the way. That's Satan's trick. Whether it's at the point of a gun, a sword, or whether it's the peer pressure that your family members give you to make a decision for them instead of for Christ. You understand that? It could be your manipulating mother. It could be anybody like that. It could be, that's the same thing. It's the same spirit. If they want you to do something that God forbids you to do, they want your allegiance. They want you to have allegiance for them over Christ. Or maybe it's I pledge allegiance to the flag. You mean like there'd be political figures that would rise up that would want you to have allegiance to them and to the country and then more so to that than to Jesus? Yeah, you mean like now? Boy, I sure hope there's not somebody that claims to be a born again Christian that was above that mess of garbage that got trapped in there in DC. Right? I sure hope they didn't fall for that nonsense and get involved with that. But they're manipulators. Phileas writes this: the holy martyrs who fought with us have left us good examples. Being taught out of the divine scriptures, they fix the eyes of their hearts on God and voluntarily, without the least fear, apprehended death for the sake of the truth. For they constantly bore in mind that our Lord Jesus Christ became man for our sakes and that he has taught us to fight against sin even unto death. Amen. For being equal with God, he thought it not robbery, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. The holy martyrs followed his examples, enduring all pain and torment, that they might not stain the conscience of their faith. For the perfect love which was in them cast out all fear. It is impossible for me to describe the power, patience, and steadfastness of the martyrs. Yea, it is scarcely credible except for those who have seen it with their own eyes. For they were exposed, and every one was at liberty to inflict upon them whatever contumely or torment he pleased. And if any invented a new mode of torture, he was permitted to torment them with it himself. Powerful. Powerful. As every heathen has been given full power over the Christians to inflict upon them all manner of vexation, mockery, and ignominy, yea, to put them to death in every way, they beat some with sticks, others with rods, scourges, whips, thongs, ropes, or whatever they could, the most readily lay hold of, which spectacle was changed now and then by new kinds of torture and beating, which the Christians had to undergo. Some of them had their hands tied behind their backs and were suspended from a gibbet or a gibbet. Anybody ever heard of that? Okay. And then all their members were stretched apart by the executioner's instruments. They were then through the command of the magistrate, scourged with iron rods on the whole body, not only on their sides, as was customary to do with murderers, but even on the belly, the shins, and the buttocks, and some on all most sensitive parts of their body. I don't have to explain that. You get it. Others were suspended by one hand to the ceiling of a gallery and thus stretched limb from limb. Like, these people were so sick. Right? But America, what were they doing in Gitmo? Practicing. People say, oh, waterboarding's not torturing. Really, to make a man think you're drowning him and killing him? Yeah, that's psychological. That's torture. Which exceeds every other torture. Others were tied back to back to pillars or columns, but so that their feet did not touch the ground. And the more the executioners or their assistants tightened the ropes, the more were the martyrs tormented by the weight of their own bodies. And this cruel torment lasted not only while the president was engaged in examining them, but he often let them hang a whole day in this torment. While the president or criminal judge would go from one to the other to examine them on the rack, he had his servants closely observe the first ones to see whether any of them, overcome by the intensity of the torments, were ready to yield. He also commanded his executioners that they should tighten the ropes on them, the longer the more. But if they should see that the martyrs were almost ready to die, then they should take them down and drag them over the ground over stones, shells, potsherds, and caltrops. For they had no other consideration for the Christians than how they might subject them, if it were possible, to 1,000 deaths, just as though they were not human beings. Over and above all the tortures mentioned, the enemies of Christ invented still another mode of torment for his anointed or holy martyrs. For after they had tortured them, they placed some with their feet in the block and violently stretched apart their legs as far as they possibly could, even to the fourth hole, and there fastened them so that the bodies of the martyrs must of a necessity lie backwards over the block. Yea, that they, on account of their many wounds, could neither move nor stir. Others would have been taken down from the racks or torture stakes, were thrown half dead upon the bare ground, which was far more horrible to behold than when they were still being tormented. Of these, some died under the executioner's hands while they were being tormented. Others, in whom life was not yet extinct, were thrown half dead back into prison, and in a few days perished of pain. Others, again, who triumphed over their long imprisonment, were healed and restored. These became much stronger in the faith than they had been before. And when it was left to the free choice of each of them, either to touch the shameful heathen sacrifices and thereby be delivered from all trouble, yea, from death itself and be invested with the former freedom, or to refuse to sacrifice and receive sentence of death, they without the least deliberation chose the latter and boldly went unto death, knowing full well that it is written in the word of God, he that sacrificeth unto strange gods shall be cut off from the people. Again, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Amen. Phileas, which he wrote in a letter to the brethren of the Church of Thermus, of which he was pastor while he was still in prison and before he had received his sentence of death, by which letter he wished to inform his church of his condition in prison, as well as to admonish them in the true godliness in Christ, and that they should steadfastly continue therein after his death, which was soon to follow. Okay. Now we'll get into some specifics here. Cassian is a Christian school teacher. Makes me think of teachers in the school. We know some, right? It makes me think of them. Christians that are teaching in schools, right? When it says Christian school teacher here, it means a Christian teacher, a Christian man teaching in the public school. That's what it means. Now listen to this. It is stated that in the persecution, Cassian, bishop of the church at Brescia, in Italy, being compelled to flee on account of the violent persecution, settled in the city Forum, Cornelia, at the present called Imola, where he established a school for children, which was nice. I mean, he taught them how to read and write and everything. However, the persecution, which also there broke forth, did not spare him, for shortly afterwards he was denounced as a Christian and apprehended. Now listen to this. When the judges asked him what profession or trade he had, he replied that he was a school teacher and he taught children to read and write. So you think the world would be his friend, right? He was also examined concerning his faith, as he would not abandon it or sacrifice to the gods. The judges sentenced him to a very unusual death, for this was his sentence. Listen. Let the scourger, that is, the school teacher, be pricked, cut, and stabbed to death by his own scholars, with stiles, awls, pens, penknives, and other sharp instruments, such as children make use of in school. Let me remind you, this world is not your friend. You need to be very careful who you trust. Let me just tell you that. And I'm not even being spooky or being paranoid. I'm just telling you, that's the world. They hate Christ. And I don't care what nice things you do for them. This know also that what? Perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. you think, like, see, you're under no obligation just to tell everybody everything. You're just not. I mean, you're not. I'm just telling you, you're not. You owe them the gospel. You don't owe them anything else. Amen. Thereupon, Cassian was stripped naked in front of his students. His hands were tied behind his back, and he was thus delivered unto his scholars to be maltreated by them in aforesaid manner. Some of these then stoned him, some beat him with school boards and wax tablets. Others stabbed him with stiles, pens, penknives, and other sharp school utensils, till after unspeakable torments, death ensued. And he, having commended his soul unto God, was thus released from the veil of sorrows. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with him teaching kids to read and write. I'm saying that's how wicked the world is. That's how absolutely mean they are. And guess what? Those students did it. Why? Because the world hates Christ. That's why. You have to understand that. The very people he helped. And that is what happened to Christ when he came. The very people he helped, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Okay. Eulalia. Not ukulele. All right? This is a maiden. This is a young girl. This is a teenage girl, young girl. So here's one of your questions this week. Christian maiden, what was her name? Eulalia. Eulalia. I don't even know if I said that right, but it's close enough. You know why? Because I'm the one teaching, so it is. Anyway, all right. Right? At this time, there was a Christian maiden called Eulalia, not more than 12 or 13 years old, who was filled with such a desire and ardor of the Spirit to die for the name of Christ, that her parents had to take her out of the city of Meridia to some distant country seat and closely confine her there. But this place could not extinguish the fire of her spirit or long confine her body, for having escaped on a certain night, she went very early the following day before the tribunal, and with a loud voice said to the judge and the whole magistracy, wow, this girl is bold. She said, are you not ashamed to cast your own souls and those of others at once into eternal perdition by denying the only true God, the Father of us all, and the Creator of all things? Oh, ye wretched men, do you seek the Christians that you may put them to death? Behold, here am I, an adversary of your satanical sacrifices. I confess with heart and mouth God alone, but Isis, Apollo, and Venus are vain idols. The judge before whose tribunal Eulalia spoke thus boldly was filled with rage and called the executioner, commanding him to take her away speedily, strip her, and inflict various punishments on her, so that she said he may feel the gods of our fathers, through the punishment, and may learn that it will be hard for her to despise the command of our prince, that is Maximian. But before he allowed matters to proceed so far, he addressed her with these soft words. They're so nice, aren't they? Before they're going to, like, rip your eyeballs out of your face and cut your head off and strip you down naked and everything. They're so nice, right? He said this to her, how gladly would I spare thee? Oh, that thou mightest renounce before thy death. So he's telling her, we're going to kill you. Oh, that thou mightest renounce before thy death thy perverse views of the Christian religion. Reflect once what great joy awaits thee, which thou mayest expect in the honorable state of matrimony. So he tells her, you know, you're 13 years old. Someday you want to be married, don't you? You don't want to die for Jesus. What's he doing? He's appealing to her flesh. Because that's what devils do. Behold, all thy friends weep for thee, and thy sorrow-stricken well-born kindred sigh over thee, that thou art to die in the tender bloom of thy young life. See the servant stand ready to torture thee to death with all sorts of torments. I don't know how these guys said this with like a straight face as they're getting ready to murder this girl. And they act like they're so kind. For thou shalt either be beheaded with the sword, or torn by the wild beast, or singed with torches, which will cause thee to howl and wail because thou wilt not be able to endure the pain, or lastly be burnt with fire. Thou canst escape all these tortures with little trouble if thou wilt only take a few grains of salt and incense on the tips of thy fingers and sacrifice it. Is it not a little one? All you have to do, look, just take a few grains of salt. All you have to do, look, all you have to do is just, if you'll just compromise just a little bit, right? Isn't that how Satan works? Just a few, look, they're doing a whole container of salt, okay? If you would just go over there and take a few grains of salt and offer it to this false god, I mean, we'll call it even. We'll just say that it was, but see, what that's how the devil works, right? But see, God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. For the word of God is what? Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. See, in their vain religion, that it doesn't matter if you only did, you know, to them, a little bit, whatever. But to God, what would that be? That would be bowing down to other gods. That would be worshiping other gods, because we know that they that worship God worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. So if her heart did that, it would mean her heart was turned towards that. So it wouldn't matter if it was a grain of salt. Right? So he goes on to say, daughter, consent to this, and thou shalt thereby escape all these severe punishments. The faithful martyr did not think it worth the trouble to reply either to the entreating or the threatening words of the judge, but to say it briefly, pushed far away from her and upset the images, the altar, the censer, sacrificial books, etc. A certain author speaks of her having spit in the face of the tyrant, which is to be understood as the image or the idol. So instead of putting salt on it, she spit on it. Right? Instantly, two executioners came forward. Because, I mean, you need two big guys against a 12-year-old, right? Which girls are like 12 or 13? That's you. You're probably 14 now, right? Yep, you're getting old. You're 14 now. You're past that. We need two for you now. All right, let's see. You're about 12 or 13? Is it 12? Wow, you're getting old. All right. So think about that. So two big guys to grab that little girl right there. Think about that. Dad wants to go all Rambo on him already. Dad's like, pull out me sword and kill him. I know. Yeah. Yeah. Instantly, two executioners came forward who tore her tender limbs and with cutting hooks or claws cut open her sides to the very ribs. Eulalia, counting and recounting the gashes on her body, said this, behold, Lord Jesus Christ, thy name is being written on my body. What great delight it affords me to read these letters, because they are signs of thy victory. Behold, my purple blood confesses thy holy name. This she spoke with an undaunted and happy countenance, evincing not the least sign of distress, though the blood flowed like a fountain from her body. After she had been pierced through to her ribs with pincers, they applied burning lamps and torches to the wounds in her sides and to her abdomen. Finally, the hair of her head was ignited by flames, and taking it in her mouth, she was suffocated by it. This was the end of this heroine, young in years, but old in Christ, who loved the doctrine of her Savior more than her own life. This happened in Lusitania at Emeritia, now called Merida or Medina, in the utmost of their lowest part of Spain under the Emperor Maximin. See, you understand, they would buy these records. They went to get these records because they were like, oh, no, you guys aren't getting away with slaughtering these people and us not having a record of it. We're buying the records. So they would go to the kind of you like, okay, that's how you go to the county recorder, right? And you go find stuff out. So they would go to the clerk of the court or the recorder, and they would buy the records from them so they had them, so they could save the records of those martyrs, and that's why you have them right now, because of that. They kept good records. Okay, let's see here. Let's move on here. Eucratus, a virtuous maiden, died in prison. After the death of Eulalia, an account is given from Prudentius of another Christian maiden called Eucratus, who by her steadfastness in suffering and the violence with which she took the kingdom of heaven put to shame the spirit of this world at Caesar Augusta. The ancients tell us in what manner this heroine of Jesus Christ was martyred, namely that she was not only tormented on her sides with rods and other iron instruments, but that her breasts were cut off so that her liver could be seen. Hence, having been put back into prison, she very miserably died, yet with a glad hope in consequence of the putrefaction of the wounds which she had received for the name of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, some of you might think, isn't that too much to read? I don't think so. I don't think it is. Why? Because we need to understand. By the way, there's just as harsh of things in the scriptures, right, that happen, you know. But the thing is, it's not wrong for us to understand these things. It does help us to become sober-minded. It does show us that there are people that suffered for Christ's sake. Children, your age, some of you girls. See, the reason why they did those things to those girls, though, was to humiliate them, was because they were sick, and they were demonic, right? And they know that those girls stood for purity and truth and holiness. So Satan wanted to mock that, and that's why they did what they did, because that's who they are. That's who that world is, and don't you forget it either. Because this world is ran by the spirit of Antichrist, and don't you forget it either. Amen. Let me see here. Second year of persecution. Let's see here. The proconsul asked Eupolis, he's another man, Eupolis, whence he had these writings. Okay, so let's talk about this, because there was always, they always went after these men to get the scriptures, or the women, or the children. What did they always want? This. When they got these people, what they always want, where's the Bible? What do they do in the Iron Curtain? Where's the Bible? Where's the baptismal roll, and where's the Bible? They wanted both. Why? Because baptism was the outward confession. There was a church membership. They knew that they couldn't like point out the saved people. But if they found something that told that they were baptized, then they would know that those were real Christians. Those people were real. Like, they really follow the Lord. They believe that. So that's what they're after, right? Always. Okay. So on the 12th of August, AD 303, a certain pious Christian called Eupolis was surprised by the inquisitors of the Romans in the city of Catana or Sicily. as he was engaged in reading the gospel and instructing other Christians. They apprehended him and brought him near the tribunal in which sat the clerk of the criminal court and the judge. Meanwhile, Euplius cried aloud, "I am a Christian and wish to die for the name of Christ." Well, that took care of that. Calvisanius, the proconsul, hearing this, said, "Bring him in here," who cried thus. When Euplius had entered the tribunal carrying with him the gospel books, one of the proconsul's friends said, "It is not right for him to carry such papers with him contrary to the prohibition of the emperors."
Talking about this book.
The proconsul asked Euplius whence he had these writings, whether he brought them from his house. Euplius answered, "I have no house. My Lord Jesus Christ knows that I have no house." Then the proconsul commanded him with a loud voice to read something out of the writings. Euplius, having opened the book, read these words, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Also, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." When he had read these and like passages, the proconsul said, "What does this all mean?" Euplius cried, "This is the law of my Lord of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God." The proconsul, having heard this confession of Christ, said, "Let him be delivered unto the executioners, put to the rack, and thus examined." He was then very grievously, yea, inhumanely tormented and commanded to deliver up the scriptures he had with him and to have them burned to the dishonor of Jesus Christ. All of this he steadfastly refused to do. He said, "No, you're not getting my Bible. Can't have it." Amen. Moreover, he openly invoked the name of Jesus Christ because he had been found worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Thereupon, he was again led to the rack and dreadfully tormented the same manner as before. But he suffered it patiently, and called upon the Lord, saying, "I thank thee, O Christ, help me, O Christ, for thy sake I suffer all this, O Christ." Why was he doing that? He kept saying Jesus' name before them because it was making him mad. And that you weren't allowed to say the name of Christ, so that's why he keeps saying it over and over again. In short, the proconsul, still more enraged by this, went into the tribunal and gave the sentence of death to the clerk of the criminal court, that he might write it out against the good man. Then coming out again from the tribunal and bringing with him the tablet containing the death sentence, he read the latter aloud as follows. "I command that Euplius, the Christian, be slain with the sword because he despises the gods of the emperors, blasphemes the other gods, and does not repent." He further said, "Lead him away." This sentence having been read, the gospel book which he had with him when he was thus apprehended was forthwith suspended to his neck, and the crier went before him crying, "Euplius, the enemy of the gods and the emperors, is led to death." Euplius went joyfully to the place where he was to be put to death, continually thanking Christ for his grace. Having arrived at the place of execution, he with great reverence bowed his knees and prayed to the Lord his God. As soon as he had finished, he offered his neck to the sword and poured out his blood as a drink offering unto the Lord. His dead body was afterward removed by the Christians and buried. Here we have a 14-year-old, a youth of 14. There was at this time a Christian youth of 14 years called Pancratius. There you go, Joshua. Pancratius. Who, when he was brought before the emperor Diocletian, found such special favor in the eyes of the latter that he promised to adopt him as his son. Remember these verses? Turn to Hebrews. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Because this is where that, remember I told you about these, you memorized them the week before? Here we go. Hebrews 11. Yep. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasure of sins for a season. Look at this. So the emperor saw this young man and he wanted to adopt him. He promised to adopt him as his son if he would abandon Christ and show honor to the gods of the Romans. Can you imagine this? Here's this young Christian boy. He's 14 years old, and the emperor, Diocletian, the emperor of the Roman Empire. It would be like President Trump, let's say. Right? It would be, right? It would be President Trump saying, okay, don't worry, I won't do a Trumpism. But let's say Trump said to him, okay, you can either be executed or you could swear allegiance to me and I'll adopt you as my son. And you'll be an heir to billions. You'll be a son. And you won't suffer. Think of it as a four. I could think of like as a man my age, right? But think about it as a boy, like my son's age. Right? So you're facing these scary gladiator executioners with big swords, big muscles, and everything else, and they're gonna basically torture you to death. Or this emperor with a smiling face says, you see all this, it can be yours. If thou wilt, there you go. See it? All these things will I give unto thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Matthew chapter 4. That's what this young boy was offered. Right? But this youth, who was old in the knowledge and love of his Savior, showed such steadfastness in defending his faith and despising the gods that the emperor, filled with rage. What did the Bible say about, remember, what does this remind you of? What other story? Yeah, what story does it remind you of? Yep, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what happened? When they said, we are not careful to answer thee, O king. Yeah, his visage was changed. He turned into that beast. That's right. Right? The emperor, filled with rage, what? How dare you not take my offer? You choose Christ over me? Commanded that he should be decapitated on the Aurelian Way just outside of the city of Rome. Thus this youth loved the honor of his Savior more than his own life, and hence he is justly reckoned among the number of the pious martyrs. Yeah, faithful unto death, and I shall give thee a crown of life. Here's another youth. That's why I called this the teenage martyrs of the fourth century, because there's a lot of these young men and women. Okay, here we go. When the soldiers of Emperor Diocletian were engaged in the apprehending the Christians, a certain father called Matthias and his two sons, Justinian and Justus, were journeying towards Auxerre in Burgundy, their place of residence. But having been denounced in the meantime by some evil informers, you mean there's people out there that would like turn on you and they would like turn you in? You mean like, how they're asking for help by the FBI or by people. Like, if you know anybody, if you know these people that were at this rally. Right. If you see them, you say something. Right. Or if you see somebody not wearing a mask, don't approach them. Just call the cops on them. Right. Like they called the cops on us. They always called the cops. They called the cops on us here. They said that we saw. There's people reported that they saw people up there in a group, and none of them had masks on, and they were not social distancing, and they were having church. Oh, yeah. I do remember that one. Yes, Paul, I remember that one. A very large black man, sergeant walked up to me and shook my hand and gripped it like really super tight. He was like, he's like, if one of my officers get hurt out here, I ain't going to have somebody get hurt, boy. I'm like, okay. Yeah, you remember. You were the silent partner. Oh, boy. Have we had some fun times. Anyway. So they're informers. And they were pursued by the aforesaid soldiers and four horsemen sent by the emperor proconsul. The four horsemen? The younger son, Justus, perceiving this, communicated to his father and his brother, who hid themselves in a cave. But Justus kept watch out. When he saw the horsemen, he went to meet them. Being asked by them who he was and where his companions were, he replied, "I am called Justus, and I freely confess that I am also a Christian. But since I regard you as persecutors of the Christians, it is not lawful for me to betray my companions." When they drew their swords and threatened him with them, he answered, "Truly, I shall consider myself happy if I may be permitted to suffer all manner of punishment, nay, death itself, for the name of Christ. For I am ready to lose my soul in this world that I may keep it unto life eternal." Thereupon, one of the soldiers drew his sword and struck off his head. It's like the way they write it, so it's like so simple. Well, okay, here you go. That's how they do it. And you know what they'll do? They'll go eat a steak, smoke a cigarette, and drink a fifth of Jack after they do it and not care. I'm telling you, you don't understand how these people are. That's why all these people say that the military would never turn on us. These people would never turn on us. These cops would never turn on us. None of these people. America! America! They already did, and so did your president. Right, and if all you have to do is tell those soldiers that American people are terrorists, all you have to do is just, like, point them in the direction. It's those people. Okay, kill them. That's because they're so brainwashed that they believe that. I know. This is why I have no friends and I don't get to go anywhere. Nobody invites me anywhere. This is why. This is why I'm not in any of the clubs. That's right. Anyway. Okay, so there's a young man there that lost his head. Let's see. We'll do a few more here, then we'll be done. Okay, so this is a court proceeding. I like to read these to you sometimes. This is a short one, but I want to read you this shorter court proceeding here. And just because it's good to have some of these, you can see, like, these people standing up in their faith in what they were doing. When Constantinus Chlorus and Maximus were Caesars for the fourth time, the Emperor Diocletian Maximin issued an edict to the whole world, which was transmitted to the authorities of all the colonies of the free cities of the Romans, and read to this effect, that they should demand the divine books and the laws of the Christians at the hands of their bishops and teachers. So where'd they go? We got to get those scriptures. Why? If it's just a book, why they get so mad? Like, why would this book bother them so much? It's not real, of course, to them. They say it's not real. A copy of this edict, among others, was posted up in the city of Thyberis in Africa on the fifth day of the month of June. Now, when it came to pass that the fiscal procurator of that place demanded of Felix the Divine and Christian books in order to burn them, Felix answered, "It were better that I should be burned than the divine scriptures, because we must obey God rather than man." He's like, you're not getting the Bible. The procurator said, "Nevertheless, the command of the emperors must have precedence to thy word." Felix replied, "God's command comes before the commands of men." The procurator said, "Consider well what thou doest." So having arrived there, the proconsul general commanded them to loose Felix and ask him, saying, "O Felix, why wilt thou not deliver up the books of the Lord thy God? Or perhaps thou dost not have any?" Felix answered, "Indeed I have them, but I do not wish to give them to you." The proconsul said, "Put Felix to death with the sword." When Felix had received the sentence of death, he said with a loud voice, "I thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast redeemed me." He was immediately led to the place where he was to die, at which time the moon was changed as into blood. This happened on the 30th of August. Having arrived at the place of execution, Felix lifted up his eyes toward heaven and said with a loud voice, "O Lord God, I thank thee that I have lived to be 56 years old. I have kept myself pure, have kept the Gospels or evangelical books, and have preached the faith and truth in their purity. O Lord God of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, I bow my neck to the sword as an offering unto thee, who abideth in eternity, with whom there is, and abideth glory and majesty forever and ever. Amen. There you go. Let's see. Two brothers. They took the two brothers and they put them to death. In the year 303, two brothers, Primus and Felician, were brought prisoners before the criminal judge of the city of Nementa in Italy. He first examined Felician and asked him whether he would rather sacrifice to the gods and live in honor and see good days or be tortured to death with all manner of torments. It's like, so would you rather have your eyes poked out or would you rather live long? Felician answered, "How canst thou speak to me of pleasant days? I am now 80 years old, and I have been enlightened with the saving knowledge of Christ for about 30 years. Yea, I am still finding the greatest joy of my heart in his service. And thou wouldest persuade me to forsake my Savior and accept instead of him the vain lusts of this world? Far be it from me, for I have resolved to cleave to Christ, my Lord and my God, to the very last breath of my life." Thereupon this good old man was put in prison, and his brother Primus brought forth, whom the judge endeavored to persuade that Felician, his dear brother, had apostatized. So they lied. They wouldn't do that, would they? But Primus was confident that the contrary was true. Therefore, he said that it was a lie. Upon this, he was beaten with sticks and burned on his loins with lamps. But he sang with the prophet David, "O Lord, thou hast proved us with fire, as silver is tried." Then both were tormented in different ways. Molten lead was poured down Primus's throat, while Felician was beaten with leaded scourges, nailed with hands and feet to a stake, and inhumanely tortured. Both were cast before the lions and bears. But as these would not harm them, the judge caused the martyrs to be beheaded and their dead bodies laid on the ground for the dogs and the birds of the air. However, they were buried by the Christians. So, you know, a lot of times history records that these lions, but they wouldn't even eat them. They would just be like, why? Because God was making them do it. If you're going to do it, you're going to reap the rewards of that. God was showing that he wasn't pleased with what they were doing. That was a witness to them. Could you imagine that if you take a lion and a bear and a hungry one that are starving, right? And you throw them out in front of those people that they can't, and that they're lions naturally kill people. I mean, they just would, right? Especially when they do what they do to them. But that lion and that bear just stays away from them, doesn't want anything to do with them. What a testimony that is to everybody around to look at that and be like, why? What's going on? It was to make them think. It was to make them think. It's a testimony, right? Yeah, you shut the mouths of the lions. That's right, Luke. Okay. Aphian, a God-fearing youth. When the third year of the aforementioned persecution begun, the second oppression of the Christians arose in Palestine through letters which had been sent in the emperor's name to Urbanus, the proconsul. Right? Whereby the magistrates of every city were commanded to exert the utmost diligence that all Christians, men and women, old and young, would sacrifice to the gods, and that the criers should call together in the city of Sisera men, women, and children to assemble in the temples of the idols, and also that the chief men of every quarter of the city should read off from their list the names of every citizen so as to make it impossible for any to conceal himself. This caused great misery and distress throughout the whole city. When it came to pass on the first day of the goddess Hecate that the proconsul Palestine was engaged in offering his sacrifice, Aphian, who was not yet 20 years old, went undauntedly to the proconsul and reproved him for his wicked idolatry. So he went to the leader of that area, admonishing him to desist from it. Wait, you mean like he didn't honor the king. He said things. He rebuked him for his idolatry. No, he didn't honor the king above God. That's what he didn't do. And see, you know what? You know what they don't like? If you go out and preach in front of the governor's mansion or preach in front of the Capitol or preach in front of these people and tell them how wicked they actually are. But I have a record in my Bible of God's men always doing that. Remember, why did John lose his head? Because he got put in prison for what he said to Philip, because Herodias, she got mad. Jezebel got mad because she couldn't be a little whore without a finger pointed at her. Right? That's what happened, isn't it? You see how we know the scriptures and what they say, but you see how in the lives of these martyrs, how this comes alive right there, like they're going through it? So are you in different ways. So he reproved him for his wicked idolatry, admonishing him to desist from it. Instantly the youth was frightfully torn as by wild beasts by the bodyguards of the proconsul, suffering stripes without number from them, which he endured with great steadfastness. Thereupon he was imprisoned for a while, but was then brought forth again and dreadfully tormented. He was beaten so humanely in his face and on his neck that owing to the wounds and the swelling of his face, he was so disfigured that those who formerly knew him well now no longer recognized him. At the command of the proconsul, they also took linen cloths, which they had saturated with oil, wound them around his bare legs, and then set them on fire so that the flames leaped up high, consuming not only the flesh off the bones, but even melting the marrow within them. Causing it to trickle down, which must have caused a pain beyond all comparison. But in all this, he remained steadfast. 3 days after this, he was again brought before the judge and received sentence of death, namely that he should be drowned in the sea. Eupion, a pious young man, cast into the sea. You see all these younger? All these younger. I want you young children to understand something. That could happen. What you have to determine is Christ worth it? I can tell you he is. But you have to see that for yourself. About that time, almost in those very days, another youth named Ulpian was brought forth in the city of Tyre, who after having been long and severely tormented was finally sentenced to an unusual death for the testimony of Jesus Christ, namely to be wrapped stark naked together with a dog and an adder in the fresh hide of an ox or cow and thus thrown into the sea. See, it takes demons to make these things up. Do you understand that? That's the natural mind. That's without natural affection. What does it say these perilous times? Without natural affection. This sentence was executed near the city of Tyre, but the sea shall give up its dead, and then shall this pious witness of Jesus Christ and his fellow brethren be rewarded and crowned by the Lord with the crown of immortality. Hey, that kid's a conqueror. He's coming back someday. Amen. Odysseus, brother of Ulpian, the last man, this is his brother. Shortly after the death of the martyrs, Ephion and Ulpian, the enemies of the divine and Christian truth, laid their hands on Odysseus, the brother of Ephion. After making many excellent confessions for the name of the Lord, he was sentenced to be sent as a slave to the mines of Palestine. Finally, when he happened to see in the city of Alexandria how the proconsul pronounced sentence of death upon the Christians and sometimes caused manifold indignities to be heaped upon aged persons, together with other wickedness practiced by him, he boldly went into the court of the judge and openly reproved him on account of the unjust and wicked sentences he pronounced upon the innocent Christians. He just got up there and told them, you're wicked what you're doing. It's vile and disgusting what you're doing to these people. For this he was most unmercifully tormented, which pains he meekly and not less steadfastly endured. He was then thrown into the sea and drowned, even as it had been done with his brother. Here's a widow. When Diocletian's persecution was at its highest, a certain widow of Iconia tried to flee from it. Wherefore she went with her child, which was 3 years old, from Lyconia to Seleucia, and from there to Tarsus to Sicily. But she could not remain concealed there from the heat of the persecution, for Alexander the proconsul, who had jurisdiction there, apprehended her. After many vain efforts to persuade her to renounce the Christian faith, he caused her to be scourged with tough cowhides. In the meantime, he endeavored... Listen very closely. This is how sick these people were. And this is what you have to understand, how wicked and vile the devil is. Unmerciful. Let me say something to you. This is how I cannot fathom how Christians can hand their kids over to the public school system. Right? How they can hand their children over to the public school system. Because they are, not even though this story has nothing to do with the public school system, it's the same spirit. This is who they are. If you told me that you were for abortion, I would look at you and tell you that I wouldn't trust you to watch my dog. And I've told people that on the street that. I've told them that. Very plainly. Very straightforward. Sounds like that's what these men would say, doesn't it? Okay, so here's this martyr. In the meantime, he endeavored to quiet the frightened child called Quirkius by many pleasant and coaxing words. So he's like stroking this child and he's like trying to calm the child while he's going to kill his mother. You understand how vile these people are? But the child resisted with hands and feet, refusing to be caressed by the tyrant. Yeah, Biden. Like Biden sniffing children and finally ran to his mother. However, the tyrant caught him up again, but this did not turn out very peacefully or pleasantly, for the child scratched his face and kicked his side so that the pain quite enraged him. So he clawed the emperor, the proconsul's face. Oh, Diocletian, yeah. The proconsul, Alexander, his face, he clawed him, and then he kicked him in the side, which is kind of funny. He therefore took the child by his legs and pitched him head foremost down the stone stairs. The mother, seeing this, thus addressed the tyrant, "Thou needest not think that I am so timid as to be conquered by the cruelties, for the tearing of my body shall not intimidate me, nor the racking of my members move my spirit. Neither shall the threats of the fire nor death itself be able to separate me from the love of Christ. The greater the torments are with which you threaten me, the more acceptable they are to me, for I hope thereby the sooner to come to my dear son and to receive with him the crown of righteousness at the hand of Christ." Upon this confession, the proconsul had her suspended to the torture rack, her flesh torn with iron combs, melted pitch poured over her naked body, and fresh wounds, and finally caused her to be beheaded. Here's another one, children. 40 youths. When the East as well as the West was exceedingly disturbed on account of the violence of the persecution, there manifested themselves in the East, namely at Antioch, 40 pious youths as valiant champions of Jesus Christ, inasmuch as they openly and boldly confessed the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. Thereupon the governor of that place, after they had been apprehended, strenuously exerted himself to move them from the faith. But when all his efforts proved unsuccessful, he had them stripped naked in the coldest part of the winter and cast into a very cold pool. But as they were still alive the next day, he caused them to be burnt to powder. One of them, who in consideration of his extreme youthfulness had, through compassion, been restored to his mother, was placed by the latter with her own hands upon the wagon in which the others lay, and exhorted to finish this blessed course with his fellow brethren. This happened in the third year of the persecution. So as you can see here, We're almost done with the entire century there. So good. But as you can see here, 40 children there, and not one of them apostatized. You know what? We got about 40 children here. Amen. I hope that never happens. I pray that never happens. Right? It is stated on the 25th of November the same year, Katharina, an honorable maiden of Alexandria, was beheaded for the faith in Christ after having suffered many torments. So, as you can see, they didn't care. Peter Absalmus, a young man, burned alive. Okay? Says here he was a native. It says here that though the judge and the other members of the tribunal had begged him again and again to have compassion upon himself and his youth, for he was yet in the bloom of life, he disregarded all, putting his entire confidence in the living true God, whom he loved more than all this world contains, yea, than his own life. Finally, he suffered his confidence in Christ his Savior to be tried at the precious gold by fire and was burned alive in Sisera for the name of Jesus Christ. I think that's, here's another one, Irene and her two sisters. In the records written through the clerk of the criminal court by the proconsul Docidius concerning some pious martyrs, there is pronounced at the close of certain sentence of death over three sisters who steadfastly continued in the truth of Christ. The last part of the aforementioned records contain in regard to this the following words. And when he, Docidius, had demanded paper, he wrote this sentence of death. Whereas Irene would not obey the decree of the emperors and sacrifice to the gods and does still remain a Christian, therefore I command that she be burned alive as her two sisters were. When the criminal judge had pronounced his sentence upon Irene, the soldiers took her and brought her upon an elevated place where her sisters had died. And when they had built a great fire of wood, they made her climb upon it. And there, after singing sweet psalms and hymns of praise to the honor of God, she was consumed by the flames. Mm-hmm. Okay, I think that's it. That's probably where we'll stop. Yep, that's where we'll stop. Because we're heading into the 5th century. Then we got to get back to a bunch of other Donatists next week and the other group. Donatists, and then deal more with Constantine. We got a lot to go in the 4th century. But I don't see anything else in here that I think. Well, this is notable here. When it was thought that the previous persecutions, especially that under Diocletian and Maximian, should have quenched the bloodthirstiness of the great Licinius, who occupied the imperial throne in the east, was still not content therewith. For when the winds of blood fanned on by Satan blew through his head, he caused to be put to death without mercy very, very pious Christians, namely Basileus, the bishop of the Church of Christ at Amasian in Pontus, Amon, a deacon, and about 40 women, whom he had killed, some by fire and some by water, as well as various other pious martyrs whom he had put in the cold ice, thus causing their death. Right? I'll leave you with these two last ones. I think they're kind of interesting, and that's why I'm going to leave you with them, and then we'll be done. There were two special friends, John and Paul, who opposed war and bloodshed. They were called to war and urged to engage in it. But as they would not consent to it, they were therefore, as well as because of their true Christian confession, put to death as heretics. Concerning this, different authors write thus. John and Paul had to die because they would not engage in warfare, but replied to the apostate. That's Julian the apostate. Right? This was Constantine's son, correct? Nephew, that's right. We are Christians. It is not lawful for us to engage in war, end quote. So they killed him. And lastly, after the death of Emperor Julian, Jovian reigned, And after the death of the latter, the empire devolved unto Valentinian, who is commonly called Valens. He too stained his hands with the blood of the Christians, yet not so excessively as some of his predecessors. Nevertheless, he cannot be excused, seeing he caused some pious people who observed the doctrine of Christ to be put to a very cruel death because they, like the above-mentioned John and Paul, refused to perform military service. We might have adduced more martyrs for this century, but since that which the ancients have written with respect to their lives as well as their faith and religion is doubtful, we have not deemed it well to proceed further and shall therefore content ourselves with the true martyrs of whom we have already given account and those of whom we hope to give an account in the following centuries. This know also, perilous times shall come. That's exactly what those people faced. Those are your verses. These are some of the martyrs of the faith during that fourth century and what they went through. You'll notice that the different emperors would arise. There wasn't as much martyrdom in after Constantine arose because Satan changed his tactic. Instead of killing him, he joined him. He joined him with the state. And then he got them to kill each other. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for a rich heritage. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for proving them, Lord, from the book itself and also just in the lives of your people. Dear God, help us to prove them every day in our own lives. Help us to be steadfast, faithful to the Lord unto the end. And if there be one that's not saved here, may they come to Christ today. For he is worthy, worthy to be praised, worthy to live for, and worthy to die for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.